You have noted while we have been here in the past week after I led worship and preached last week that you appreciated the children's portion of the sermon with which I begin. And I always do begin with a little portion for the children. Most of the time I have an adult come up to me afterwards and say, "Thanks for the children's part. Now I understand it better." But nevertheless, once again, we're starting with the children, and especially those who are old enough to understand, and we know that some won't be. But do listen, children, because this part is for you. When you water the plants outside, that water gives those plants life. And you know, we do something else with water, at least we're supposed to fairly frequently. We're supposed to wash with water, and that makes us clean. Baptism with water is a picture of that very thing for our souls. It shows us what Jesus did for our hearts by dying and rising again for us. He made us clean from our sins, and He gave us spiritual and eternal life. It is also God's promise, children, that He will give everyone for whom Jesus died and rose again new life and clean hearts. And He will give them faith to receive Jesus as Savior. Now, I'm guessing, children, that you've all been baptized, or at least most of you. But even if you don't remember your baptism because you were so young, God's promise to you in that baptism is still good. It's for children of the church like you. So when you see a baptism, like you're going to see today, remember, children, that God keeps His promises to save you when you just believe in Jesus. Adults, the baptism of a covenant child that we will witness today is a glorious, joyful, happy event. God, by grace, has saved His parents through Jesus Christ, so they are members of Christ's church. That makes the baby a child of the church, a child of the next generation of the church, a member of this visible covenant community, and a recipient of promises from God. God has made promises to successive generations of His people and to children of the church. God's Word tells us those promises and what will occur among us as a result. So we and the children of the church can believe and rest assured in those promises. Now in Isaiah 44 verses 1 through 5 today, we're going to examine an identification. We're going to examine God's promises of what He will do for successive generations. And finally, an exhortation. I want to give us a little bit of context first because we are deep into the book of Isaiah at this point. But our passage falls near the beginning of the second part of Isaiah that begins with chapter 40, which is the volume of comfort to God's people throughout the ages. It tells us of the suffering servant, and that's capital S, suffering servant, who will come to fulfill every promise of God for the salvation and eternal comfort of His people. This gave Old Testament Israel great comfort while awaiting Him, especially while they were exiled in Babylon, which was not a very happy time for them. This appears in a section that focuses on the redemption of Israel, the Old Testament church. It would be a release from their future bondage in Babylon, yes, but it would also be the forgiveness of sins, the forgetting of past sins on God's part, and future blessing. God, of course, convicted them of their sins. He told them of the chastisement to come in Isaiah, but He is also indicating that the word of the curse was not to be the last word. That's where today's passage comes in. A commentator named Alec Motier pointed out, quote, "The assurance that a full salvation is coming, which deals with the past and provides new life for the future. This salvation arises from within the divine nature, implements God's choice, and accords with His covenant undertaking to be God to you and to your seed after you." End quote. It is that covenant undertaking to which these promises from God relate, and it is where baptism in the New Testament comes in. What lovely and fitting language our Lord gave us through Isaiah to promise us life for our seed after us. So let's look first at Isaiah's identification of God's people of promise. His identification of God's people of promise. Our Lord began by saying, "Now listen, but now hear, O Jacob, my servant." A word of promise followed the word of threat that he had already given. He spoke to the nation as one visible church and covenant community. God knew that many among them were unbelieving. That's exactly why they were going to be exiled in the future. He knew that many of them were hard-hearted. He knew that many of them were at enmity with him, that Israel had become a rather impure church. Nevertheless, Israel was the body where those whom he named as his people and who named him as their God were found. He called them Jacob because through the covenant promises to Abraham and beyond, and their descent through Isaac and Jacob, the promises were theirs. By calling them Israel, he affirmed that in that body God's word and justifying faith in God were still to be found. As impure as it was, Jacob was God's own possession by covenant. Those descended from him were God's visible covenant people where his faithful were found. He reassured them that they were still his covenant people in spite of the calamitous chastisement that would have to come upon them because of their lapses into sin. Now he also called them his servant and his chosen. Brothers and sisters, these are humbling yet comforting reminders that his people, though deserving of eternal punishment and in line for grievous chastisement, not deserving of anything which he was about to promise them, they were still his people. These were humbling yet comforting reminders that their status as his covenant people depended upon his choice of them, not the reverse. And their purpose was to serve him. In verse 2 of Isaiah 44, God again called them Jacob, and he paralleled it with the name Jeshurun. By Jeshurun, which comes from the Hebrew word yashar for righteous, and it has a diminutive ending on it, God was essentially calling his visible people his little righteous one. That is astounding. Astounding in light of the conviction of sins that he had just pressed very hard upon them and their coming exile that was prophesied. It is astounding that he would parallel that with Jacob, which means deceiver, and reminds us of Israel's deception as a nation of idolaters by this point. And so we ask ourselves, was God wishing that his sinful people would be righteous ones? Well, in that vein, Alec Motier wrote, quote, "If so, it is used here with loving irony, magnifying the love of God which continues despite failure to fulfill the Maker's intention. The one name looking back to the failure of the people, the other looking forward to what they will yet be by grace." End quote. Or we can look at this from kind of the other way. Was God calling his people what he already considered them to be, his little righteous one? Righteous in his sight by the gracious imputation of righteousness to them through faith. John Calvin thought that Yashar actually meant my beloved. And he wrote, quote, "The prophet adorns his nation with these titles that the Jews may be led by past benefits to entertain hope for the future." End quote. Either way we look at that, God identified Israel as his covenant people whom he loved and to whom he made great and precious promises, many of which involve successive generations of the church. In other words, their children. Those promises were directed to Israel for the time when God would deliver them from captivity in Babylon. Yes. But Isaiah's prophecy of redemption looked forward to the greater redemption that would come by Jesus Christ and his saving work. It looked forward to the future reality of God's visible covenant people who could say that God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Now, in our day, after the redeeming work of Christ is completed, we're not bound by national boundaries. We're not bound by the presence of a temple, but we are still God's covenant people, covered with the righteousness of Christ and still the object of God's love, manifest all the more in our day. We are God's Jacob, his Israel, and his Jeshurun. We can trust in these sweet promises to the children of the church, the successive generations. And so we begin to look at those promises. Our second point today, God's promise of life to children of the church. The first thing we find here is the illustration of the promise. Well, God used the metaphor of water to illustrate this promise, as he still does. Now, having recently lived and pastored in Hawaii for a long time, I can tell you that there are times when Hawaii gets a lot of rain in many locations. Those locations are very green. They are lush with plant life, like at the top of what's known as Mount Waialeale on the island of Kauai. That is the wettest spot on earth, folks. It receives over 40 feet of rain a year. That's almost 13 meters of rain per year. Now, by contrast, in the deserts of Arizona, where I'm from, there is very little rain. Yuma, Arizona, down in the southwest corner, receives average annual rainfall of 3.2 inches. That's about 8 centimeters per year. The desert there looks like a wasteland. There is very little life in evidence in that desert. Sometimes, though, a spring storm dumps a bunch of rain on it, and it turns amazingly green with new life cropping up for a time until the runoff goes and fades away. But occasionally, a river cuts through the desert. From a distance, from a long distance, you can see where it flows because its banks are always lined with life. No matter how dry and lifeless the rest of the desert is, the riverbanks are lined with grass and shrubs and trees, sustained by that unending flow of life-giving water. That's the picture our Lord has painted in Isaiah 44 by the hand of his prophet in order to give us his promise of life for generation after generation of his church. Life for children of the church. Our Lord said he would pour out life-giving, life-sustaining water on the thirsty wasteland that his people had become. Like a sovereignly given spring storm dumps incalculable amounts of water on a desert for days. But he increased the intensity of that picture. He said he would pour out his water upon the dry, nearly lifeless, close to burned up ground they had become, like the rolling torrents of water in the wadis when the late rains hit the high ground in the Canaanite desert. And even more, like the Jordan River itself that overflowed all of its banks after the rains came and continued to flow and supply life to everything that would grow on its banks. He pictures the transformation of a desert into a lush garden, the transformation of Yuma, Arizona into Mount Waialeale. That's his illustration of how abundant and copious this promise is. And with that picture, he illustrated the promise of the Spirit to children of the church. It pictures God's promise to pour out his life-giving, life-sustaining Spirit upon Israel's offspring, Jacob's next generation, the children of the church. God promised to pour out His Spirit with incalculable abundance and His blessings in glorious torrents, as it were, upon our children to restore and preserve His church. He promises to give spiritual life to His people's children. That is the reality of God's promise to successive generations of His church. The waters of baptism symbolize the very same thing as God's illustration here. Newness of spiritual life where before there was death in trespasses and sins. Now, brothers and sisters, the waters of baptism do not give life. The Spirit is life. But the waters of baptism are a symbol and more than mere symbol or mere illustration. Baptism is a sacramental sign and seal of the life that the Spirit gives to all those to whom it belongs. In the Old Testament, that sacrament was circumcision. Now it's baptism. But they mean exactly the same thing. Circumcision involved a cutting that shed blood, which signified and sealed to God's people the cutting away of death unto new life, cutting away of sin and guilt unto justification. Now that the blood of Christ has been shed once for all, we have an unbloody sacrament, baptism, which signifies and seals the cleansing away of sin and guilt unto justification by the blood of Christ. It signifies and seals to God's people union with Christ in His death and resurrection. And it signifies and seals regeneration by the Holy Spirit unto newness of life. The waters of baptism are also the seal of God's covenant promise to His covenant people to be God to us and to our seed after us. It promises us that the Holy Spirit is now and will always be the river of life coming out from the throne of God and of Christ, bringing and giving abundant spiritual and eternal life to the dry wasteland of hearts that are dead and bereft of God. The Spirit of Christ, as Jesus showed us, is the well of water springing up within us to eternal life. He is the constant rain shower of saving blessing who brings restoration, refreshing, and purification to Christ's visible church as the covenant community where His faithful are to be found. This is the life that Christ promises to His church from generation to generation. This is what Christ the Savior promises to your children. Baptism is the mark of God's promise and membership in His covenant. It is God's mark to promise your child that all of the saving benefits it signifies will be conferred upon those to whom it belongs, and they need only trust in the Christ to whom the Spirit leads them by their parents and the covenant community. It is God's mark of promise to provide your child with the means of grace, the Word, these sacraments, and prayer to lead your child to Christ and salvation. It is God's mark of promise to give them the free offer of the gospel, that whoever believes in God's only begotten Son should not perish but have everlasting life. It is God's mark of promise to give new life in Christ to every child of the church to whom it belongs, and new life in Christ to generation after generation of His church. And then the promised result: life and faith for children of the church. I want you to look at the result that God promises from the outpouring of the Spirit upon the children of the church. In the midst of a lush landscape where the water does not cease to flow in this illustration, where the grass grows lushly and does not fade because there's no end of desert runoff, In the midst of this lush, watered landscape, the children of the church will spring up like poplars, like willow trees lining the riverbank. These grow in great abundance along the Jordan River. This is saying that the children of the church will spring up to spiritual life in great number as a result of God's promised outpouring of His Spirit upon them like floods of water. It is spiritual life, saving life, life more abundant, the life of regeneration, the genesis of eternal life. It is life that issues in evident faith. The passage says, this one will say, I am the Lord's, professing with his mouth to belong to the Lord, out of a heart filled with faith in the true and living God. And that one will call on the name of Jacob, professing his union with the Lord's people. Matthew Henry wrote about them, quote, they shall love all God's people, shall associate with them, giving them the right hand of fellowship, espouse their cause, seek the good of the church in general, and of all the particular members of it, and be willing to take their lot with them in all conditions, end quote. It goes on to say, and another will write on his hand belonging to the Lord and will name Israel's name with honor. The children of the church, the child of the church who springs up with spirit-given life, like the willow on the riverbank, will give testimony of commitment to the Lord and identification with His people. He will honor those who fear the Lord. Alec Motier wrote, quote, the work of the Spirit of God is evident in individual response and a confessional people, end quote. So it is a promise to both children of the church and through them to the next generation of the church. You children who have been baptized, yes, this part is for you again. Children, there's a question here. The children who have been baptized but have not yet professed your faith, are you improving on your baptism? Are you learning about Jesus and His death and resurrection? Are you trusting in Jesus to forgive your sins and wash them away? Are you preparing to profess your faith in Christ? You need to trust Jesus to be your Savior and receive what your baptism promises, spiritual life, forgiveness of your sins, and the washing away of your sins. Adults, are you improving upon your baptism? Do you believe in Christ alone for cleansing of your sin and guilt? Or in the day of judgment, will your baptism be a witness against you that you rejected what it promised? You see, there is a caveat here. The covenant still depends upon election. Election does not rest upon the covenant. So God's promise to give life to the children of believers still depends upon His election of them from all eternity. The new life that baptism signifies is really conferred upon all those to whom it belongs by God's election and Christ's redemption. God, therefore, does not promise life by the Spirit's outpouring to absolutely every child of every believer. He does promise to preserve, restore, and refresh His visible church from generation to generation by pouring out His Spirit and His divine blessing of life upon many, many of your offspring, like floods on thirsty land and flowing streams on dry ground. Sadly, there is the rare occasion upon which a child of the visible church remains dry ground. His heart, by the providence of God, refuses the Spirit's water of life and remains a wasteland. Sometimes, when the child gets older, he refuses to partake of the Spirit and believe in Christ. He furthermore rejects all of the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, prayer, rejects all of the blessings and his place even in the covenant community. He rejects everything the waters of baptism promised as the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And this does not mean that God is unfaithful to His promise. He gives life to every covenant child to whom it belongs. And He also gives and promises the means to administer the water of life to all children of the church. If later a person brought up in the church rejects what baptism seals to him, it is he who has broken the covenant, not God. But even in light of this caveat, brothers and sisters, focus on the promises and trust in God. Don't doubt. Look in this passage at how abundantly God promises to give life and faith to children of the church. This one and that one and another and another, and there is one and there is one. There will be regenerate, believing, confessing, forgiven children of the church all around. Particularly when the parents and the covenant community, you, are faithful to exercise your responsibilities to the child and simply bring him to Christ. Why worry then that your child might be one of the few who stay in the desert? Treat all of the children of the church as recipients of God's promised flowing blessing to His people. How much sweeter could the promises of life and faith be than this? Believe God's promise for your children of the church. Seek the outpouring of the Spirit's floods of blessing upon your child unto his newness of life. Place upon your child the mark of God's gracious promise by the waters of baptism. Rejoice that God's promise is being given once again to the next generation of His church and to this precious little child of the church today. And finally, our third point, an exhortation of comfort to God's people of promise. Most of the time when we think of exhortation, we think of something that's going to press upon us with conviction. Not now. This is an exhortation of comfort to God's people of promise because it falls in that section of Isaiah that is the volume of comfort. And that exhortation is, do not fear. Fear not, O Israel of God, either for your children or for Christ's church. Even when much of the church in our day and age seems like dry wasteland with little life, fear not, Israel. God has promised to pour out His Spirit upon your children and water the desert. Even when the church faces chastisement, fear not, Israel of God. God promises streams of life for relief and refreshing to the following generations and to the children of the church. When you face the day-to-day struggles with your own Christian life, fear not, O Israel of God. By His grace, instead, improve upon your baptism, and you will be assured that you are not dry ground, but are cleansed of guilt by Christ and in no way under condemnation. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 167, tells us how to improve upon our baptisms, if you're unfamiliar with that term. Quote, "The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation and when we are present at the administration of baptism to others, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism and our engagements, by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace, and by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness, as those that have given up their names therein to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body." End quote. Well, I hope you'll find that question and answer somewhere online and go over it a few times yourselves, because you'll find there that there is plenty to work on for every last one of us. But in the day-to-day struggles in raising your children, fear not, O Israel. The Lord who made us and formed us in the womb and gave us spiritual life and faith in Christ unto our salvation will help you by His grace. You are crooked sticks, parents, but God draws straight lines with crooked sticks for the sake of your children. He is capable of fulfilling His promise to your children to give life to them in Jesus Christ, our Savior, by His Spirit, whom He will pour out upon His Israel in the flowing streams of the river of eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, what wondrous promises You have given. What a joy it is for us to hear them. What a reassurance to us, especially, Father, in our great imperfections, in our doubts. Lord, we do pray that as we prepare to witness this baptism, that You would use it to help all of us improve upon our baptisms, and that we would rejoice not only in what You are promising to this child, but also, Lord, in the responsibilities that You lay upon all of us for His sake, that You might use the means of grace to call this child of the church to Yourself and to fulfill all of these promises. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.